Hello and welcome to Worship Conversations, a podcast by Awakened Generation. It is our heart to see sons and daughters stepping boldly into their calling as worshippers. And so in this season, season three, we will be looking at the phrase from 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. We recently ambushed some students in our worship school to hear their questions about the phrase. So on today's episode, Calvin and I answer some of these questions. Let's get to it. Hello and welcome to the last episode of our season, A Royal Priesthood.
Amen.
Woo! Yes. Last episode. We've been on a journey of uncovering what it means to be a royal priesthood, and I honestly think we've only just like scraped the surface of this.
Yes.
But we thought an interesting episode would be to answer some questions that people have about this. So I ambushed some of our students at our worship school.
Great. Plug.
We have a worship school, and the theme for next year is actually a royal priesthood. So I believe next year we're going to uncover a lot of what that means. But this time I thought to just throw some students, into the deep end and ask them some questions about this concept of 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. And so we have some questions. So I thought we could answer them today.
Yeah, maybe we can start with the first question. Well, first question is, how do I live out the role of a royal priest in the secular? And how does living as a royal priesthood looks like in today's world? Wow, that's a very good question.
Yeah, I think as believers, the idea of something being sacred and something being secular, or that, like, you know, if I'm in church and I'm serving in full-time ministry, then it's a sacred space. And then when I'm in the marketplace or in my day-to-day job, that's secular. Or you know, the outside world is secular. But actually, I'm learning that maybe there isn't a divide at all as believers. All things are spiritual.
Yep.
And I was just reading in this book called The Garden City by John Mark Cromer. It's very apt because I didn't expect this, but you know God speaking to you when everything is kind of related to one another.
Cliche.
Yeah, so he says that in a Hebrew worldview, all of life is spiritual, and that is why we have the books of Leviticus. Right, all these laws pertaining to our daily life.
Yep.
Right, things like what happens when someone falls ill. You know, all these are not like particularly like sacred things, but there are laws pertaining to it because he suggests, or Cromer suggests, that there is a way that God wants us to navigate all this stuff.
Sure.
As well, and so you know, we see ourselves as a holistic, spiritual being. Mm. Yeah, and so the idea that, you know, how do we be royal priests in the secular is an interesting question. Because, well, if you are a royal priest, then it doesn't matter whether you're in the secular or in the sacred.
Yes.
Right? But I guess maybe one way we can answer this question is then how? Like, how can we be priests in the marketplace when things don't seem the most outrightly spiritual or sacred?
Yeah, I think one of the revelations that I receive is that we live in different realms. And it's interesting because there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's the systems of the world, but then there's also a system of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So it's actually the understanding of not just the concept, but the revelation of what it means to be kingdom people. And I know that, you know, especially this last, you know, decades or so forth, we hear a lot of the term having kingdom friends, kingdom mindset, kingdom people. And if you look at it, it's not a new thing. It is actually, that's God's desire, because he's bringing his kingdom.
Yeah.
When the Israelites were in captivity under the Egyptian rulership, and of course, you know, Moses came, the Lord sent a deliverer. Yeah. Where did the Lord bring them to? To the wilderness.
Yeah.
And the Lord had to clean them. I mean, they have to be cleansed, they have to be purified and consecrated so that they can come before the Lord. And the Lord was going to actually summon them, but also what I would call ordain them to be a very special group of people. Let me read out here in Exodus 19. It says here, in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So God is a covenantal keeping God, which means that there is an agreement more thicker than blood, but it's life a covenant. And it says that you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. That means that there are other group of people that are not part of this so-called group.
Yeah.
But God specifically chose Israel to be separated, to be different. And not only that, it says, for all the earth is mine, all the earth is his, but you are going to be a special group of people. Why? So that, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Royal priest, you're going to say.
Yeah, I was going to say royal priest.
Yeah. So actually, if you think about it, God is actually, his kingdom has come on earth.
Yeah.
In fact, the world belongs to him, but he gave it to the man. But of course, you know, with sin and, you know, evil and all these things, corruption, everything. But God chose the Israelite to say, because I made a covenant with your forefather, which is Abraham, to be different so that I can display my glory in your life so that you are going to be different.
Yeah.
Holiness means different, set apart in the eyes of the Lord. And so, even though we live in a world that is deemed secular, which means they don't know God or they operate in their own system, and yet we operate in a kingdom system. That means that when there's a kingdom, there is a king.
King.
So his king and his rulership we submit to and we abide by, so that there is blessings, there is fruits, there is revelation, and there is decree of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I one thing that you mentioned, right? Mm. Because, you know, now that we are set apart as believers, we are part of the royal priesthood, the kingdom of priests. Mm. So I guess in the world, or when we are in the marketplace, then we abide by a different set of values.
Yes, absolutely.
And so the way to live as a priest is to just to live differently, right?
Yeah.
Where there is toxic cultures of gossip or overwork, then we do what God says is his values or his truth.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, workaholism is a thing, like earning money or climbing the career ladder for self-reputation, then how do we live as priests in that? We do what God says, right?
Yep.
We give all glory to him.
Yeah.
We be excellent in our work, but we also Sabbath because we are no longer belonging to the kingdom of the world, but now we belong to God's kingdom.
Yeah. I think this terminology has been used many times, and which I believe is true as well, that besides the kingdom of God, we are the kingdom system, so to speak, we are actually living in a Babylonian system.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Babylonian is achieve as much as you can. I mean, there's nothing wrong with achieving greatness, but I think the striving and the bottom line of what really is centered around is self.
Mm.
I am great. I can do it. I can, you know, kind of like sounds like the abomination where Satan himself went through that.
Yeah.
And so it's really life without God, in terms of I can do it on my own, but yet in that manner, I mean, imagine if you're trying to climb the ladder of success and end up climbing to the top of the building and realize you're in the wrong building.
Yeah,
my gosh. That'd be quite sad, right? I think the question is really good. How do you live? Because, okay, we are living in a secular system, so to speak. But again, we can be in the system, but we're not off the system.
Yeah.
We can operate in a different realm because we serve a different king. Yes, we choose to love. And I mean, is this why I love Jesus pray in John 17.
Yeah.
This is the prayer, right? That will be one. But interesting that he says in John 17, he says in verse 14, I've given them your word, then the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They're not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That means that God knew, Jesus knew straight away, hey, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Why? Because you're different. You're set apart. And the world hates that. Why? Because it provokes them. It caused them to be jealous, or it caused them to think that it exposed their corruption or the things that is corrupt in the heart of man, so to speak. And it says here them, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Who's not of the world? Jesus.
Mm.
Yes, even though John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he died on the cross for us, that whom shall ever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But it says not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. What?
Yeah.
So a lot of people are trying to get out of the And God says, no. Yes, I save you from that wretched lifestyle. I save you from that wretched way of living life. But I've given you a brand new heart. I've given you my spirit. Now go back.
Yeah.
And so over here says that, but that you may keep, that you keep them from the evil one, which means there is a Babylonian system. There is a way that the enemy wants to put darkness upon our hearts. And it says that they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Repeat that. But then it says here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified in the truth.
Yeah.
Wow. But I love the last part. It says here in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that what? The world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So God loves the world. He doesn't hate the world. When we talk about world, it's people.
Yeah.
But there is a system that wants to derive and separate people from living in truth and living the life that God has given them. And so I think it's important that to understand that, first of all, he wants a kingdom of priests. And again, this thing about kings and priests, right, I know is a subject that we talk about. Oh, does it mean that if I'm full-time ministry, I'm more valuable than if I'm marketplace leader? No. First of all, we are all in living in a kingdom. We all are priests.
Yeah.
That means that the Holy Spirit is looking for a resting place or a tabernacle or a temple.
Yeah.
And when we give our life to Jesus and Jesus invites us to his heart, we have this new holy temple.
Yeah.
And guess where? You know, we talk about temple, right? Tabernacle worship. The moment that we prepare our hearts as an offering to him, fire comes down.
Yeah.
Fire is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So actually, we are, first of all, royal priesthood.
Yeah.
We are ministering to the presence of God. We are ministering to his presence, and he's speaking to us. Then in our function, in our vocation, what we do outside of that is secondary.
Yeah.
So whether you're a teacher, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a social worker, whether you're an accountant, these are all our function roles to manifest God's kingdom and his presence. But who we are priests ministering to the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, something from Cromer's book that struck me was when he said the word ministry actually means service.
Yes.
And so, like,
what is your service to the Lord?
Yeah, that whole line of like, oh, are you in full-time ministry or are you working in the marketplace? Actually, we are all ministering. We are all serving God wherever he has placed us, which, I mean, it cuts quite close because it's like, you know, if you work for the government, then you work in the ministry of education. And yes, we are talking about the institution, but we really are talking about... That's why you're called a civil servant. You're serving the people of the land, right?
Very
and
closely
so,
related.
You know, I think I needed that mindset shift that even if I'm full-time ministry or even if I'm in or if I'm in the marketplace, all of it is service unto the Lord. Right? And which is the role of the priest. Number one, you minister unto the Lord. And Paul says to do everything unto the glory of God. But then Cromer also says that all of us have two callings, right? One could be a vocational calling, where we are called to influence with kingdom values. We are called to be excellent, to be creative, to glorify God. But the other is to make disciples of all nations, which is the Great Commission.
Yeah,
I mean, it all can be boiled down to like the greatest laws, right? Which is love the Lord God, but then love people, your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
And so I think... how to live as priest, and the role of the priest is to minister unto God and minister unto people. So we minister unto God in our excellence, in our work, in abiding by kingdom values in the workplace and influencing others to God's truth. But we also look for disciples to make. Well, English. Or to make disciples. We look to people that we can bring to the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Because... honestly, in full-time ministry, I find that... sorry, we shouldn't use that word, full-time ministry, because all of us are in full-time ministry. But for us who work in the church, it can be hard sometimes to meet non-believers. Unless you actively look for spheres of areas in life where you can continue those relationships. But in the marketplace, you are daily having the opportunity to preach the gospel to people.
Absolutely.
And that's something I kind of miss, you know, being with being outside of the church more and having those interactions. Yep. So I just want to encourage whoever asked this question, but also our listeners, how to live out as priest. Really, we just want to see that people come to know Christ, you know, and that we minister unto God in our service. Yeah. Right, second question. What happens when the royal priest slips up? Interesting, because recently I've been thinking a lot. Isaac Ong preached at my church a few days ago. And he talked about radical repentance and how in today's culture, we often like try to sweep sin under the carpet, right? Like, or I'll be like, oh, you know, you do you, like, you're, you know, don't worry about it.
Mm.
But actually recognizing that all of us are sinners bought by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Repentance should be a daily part of our lives. And that's something I'm also reflecting on my own. Like, do I daily repent? Or do I kind of just like get through life and then when things blow up, then I'm like, oh my gosh, sorry God, I did this, you know? Or is repentance really part of my, well, my daily act of worship to the Lord? So I guess in that sense, I'm reflecting on that. And you know, God, it says that, that his kindness leads us into repentance.
Sure.
And that repentance is not, when we slip up, right, it's not like, oh, last time I used to really, I get so angry at myself and I feel like God condemns me and that like I lost my place in heaven or whatever.
Yeah.
But actually, repentance is all about God's kindness. It's remembering God's kindness and our desperate need for his kindness in our life. And so, yeah, that's what I...
Yeah, you see, I mean, not the literally the word repent, but you see the act of repentance throughout the scriptures or across individuals' actions. And the word repentance means to change, right? Change your mindset. Actually, the word pen is penthouse, which means the highest point of a building. Penthouse is the way of thinking. Repent means change the way you think so that you think kingdomly, you think from the place of God's perspective. That's why you need to have the mind of Christ. And so, you know, again, like when I think about repentance, of course, remember, before we knew God, before anyone of came to God, we were enemies of God. You were enemies because you were in darkness. But the moment you change, the moment you change your allegiance or you come into the kingdom of lightness, you have to forgo or you have to even confess what was it that you were allegiant to. That's why it's confessions of your sin. So when you confess, it's not just, oh, I did, but it's actually to renounce any form of attachment or baggages that you hold on to and in exchange for what he has, because all of us deserve death, right? The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's all about, and death is really, death is the part of life that we go to, but it's actually total separation from God's and his privileges and his blessings and who he is. I mean, imagine if you live in total darkness without the air, without the presence of God. That'll be freaky. And so when you are transferred to his kingdom, that means that repentance is one, not just once off, but is that commitment with that. But again, when we're into, when we accept in the kingdom of God, he adopts us as sons and daughters, right? So we are part of the family. But guess what? Does family, does individual make mistakes? Absolutely. And I remember one time I was talking to a student that they were going through stuff and, you know, just feeling unworthy because of things in the past that this person has gone through. You know, love God, you know, want to pursue God, but just felt like that condemnation and shame and so forth. Then I was just talking to him and that spirit of that moment, the Lord kind of gave me a revelation. I asked him, hey, do you, does your physical earthly dad loves you? Oh, he loves me very much. Does he know what you did wrong? Yeah. Does he lock the house door, you know, when you're trying to come home because of what you did wrong? No, he lets me in. Do you tell him you're sorry? Yeah. Does he still love you every day? Yeah. What has changed? Just because you've done something wrong, but if you're honest with your mistake and you repent, your dad still loves you and accepts you. He's still the same. You're still going through that. But it doesn't mean that his love changed for you.
Yeah.
It's how we respond to him. And I think many times we respond from a place of an orphan mindset rather than from sonship, because we're still trying to figure out how can I do it on my own strength.
Oh.
But when we give it to the Lord, He says, I've cleansed you, I made you know. Now, that's why I say repentance you can see throughout the scriptures. Like the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Like the prostitute who were brought out by the Pharisees, and they were like, Jesus, what should we do? She's committed adultery, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus first, He will protect your identity, your rights, so to speak. And then He will challenge everybody else who says, okay, that is what He did with the Pharisees. Let those without sins cast the first stones. From the wisest to the youngest, they all had to drop their stones and they walked away because Jesus was addressing the issues of the heart.
Yeah.
We are so quick to judge on the external, which is guilty and condemned. We're all condemned anyway. But the transformation takes place when we are willing to release, when we are able to repent from our heart and our action. And that's where all of them walked away, and then Jesus lifted up and says, where are those who condemned you? And of course, she says, they are no more. I can't see them. But this is the part that we sometimes miss out. Jesus says,
go and sin no more.
I've just restored you.
Yeah.
Know who you are and your identity.
Yeah.
And then continue to live your life, but different. Repent.
Yeah. Walk in the freedom of who you are.
Yeah. And then a very familiar passage that we all know is the prodigal son.
Yeah.
Same thing. Sometimes that's why it says grace to the humble, law to the proud. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. If you're prideful, the law will confront you. But when you are broken, when you are, just in that contrite spirit, God gives you grace.
Yeah.
So which one do you want?
Yeah. So I guess like the posture of our heart as the royal priesthood is really humility and brokenness, that recognizing that we're all capable of slipping up.
And He's not going to, he literally says that the scripture says that he takes our sin and He threw it to the deep ends of the ocean. He wipes away. He doesn't know. I mean, not say he doesn't know. He's not keeping account for your mistakes. In fact, imagine if I had my birthday party, and my dad comes up to me and he says, instead of wishing me happy birthday, son, I have great dreams for you, he stopped recounting all my mistakes that I've made.
That's what I used to think God was. Legit, like that's what I used to think.
Again, not saying that all our earthly fathers are perfect, but our perfectly Jesus tells his parable that the father could have said, man, you wicked son, you squandered all my money, and now you want a piece of land, you want your bit back. The picture shows that the father, he was smelly, he was wrapped in mud, pig stench. And yet the father ran after and grabbed him and hugged him and kissed me.
Yeah,
I'm thinking, wow, that is a perfect picture of extreme and extravagant love. And I remember there's a song that was called Reckless Love, But it's the point that the father don't even care how he smelled, he looked like. Gave him a robe, which represents the robe of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but my righteousness covers you.
Because one thing that liberates me, is recognizing that we have been chosen to be part of the royal priesthood, not because of what we have done.
It's never about us.
It's never because of what we have done. We have been chosen to be part of the royal priesthood because God ordained
it.
He chose us, and by the blood of Christ, that we can be, we can be co-heirs with the great high priest, into this royal priesthood.
Imagine if an investor come to you and says, hey, this is this project here I want to invest. It's going to be $1 billion. Okay, let's go average everyday people like us. $1 million. $1 million. You're like,
cannot.
I don't have 1 million. Okay, don't worry. I've already paid a 90%. I'm going to give you 10%. But even 10%, I'm going to cover for that. You just have to say yes.
Wow. And then take care.
And take care of it.
Oh, I've given you. Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the great high priest, he went through the cross. He died a death that we should have died.
Yeah.
He lived the life that we should live.
Yeah.
But instead, we went the opposite way. And now he's offering this salvation to all of us here. So once you receive him, it's not just a once-off deal, but it's a covenant relationship. It's every day now. So therefore, if the owner of your HDB or your condo invites you to the penthouse and say, take care of this penthouse, and then somehow you fall through the crack and you are level one, level two, repent. Hey, come back. You have
restore.
Access back.
Yeah, restore it.
Because sometimes we lose our keys and then, oh, I cannot get up and so I'm stuck here. Okay, guess what you need to do if you lose your keys to the penthouse?
Yeah.
Call the owner of the penthouse and say, hey, can I get a...
I lost the...
Can I get a new card? And again, saying that, it means that it's not a transaction, it's a relationship.
Yeah.
So if I've done something wrong, right? If I've made a mistake, Delphine, the first thing, the easiest thing is to go to the person that you're wrong and say, hey, I messed up.
Yeah.
And you are in the mercy of that individual to forgive you, to release you from the pain or the guilt or the shame. And Jesus does that.
Yeah.
He releases you. He says, I forgive you, but go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more.
It's actually to remind yourself you're better than that.
Yeah.
You're in that penthouse.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. I mean, we... yeah, I have so many nuggets of wisdom there. But
keep
maybe to close, if you're listening to the podcast and you are a regular listener, you know, you can DM us on our Instagram and send us some of your questions and we would love to answer them. But yeah, why don't to close, we can pray.
Sure.
Who wants to pray? Should I pray? You want to pray?
Yeah, Delphine, go for it.
Yes,
pray.
I never pray on this podcast yet.
Empowering her to pray.
Yay! All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you chose us to be a part of your royal priesthood, and it's not because of what we've done, but what you have done. And Lord, that in you we have everything we need for godliness, to live a godly life. So
yes,
we pray, Lord, as we wrestle with what it means to live out the role of a royal priest in our marketplace, in our families, in our churches. I pray, Lord, that you give us your wisdom, you give us the mind of Christ to comprehend things of your Spirit, and you embolden us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to live it out. And Father, if any of us are feeling unworthy or that we have made mistakes, I pray, Father, that your kindness would lead us to repentance and that we'll be met with your grace, and that, Father, you would teach us to sin no more as well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We hope this episode has given you some insight into what it means to be a royal priesthood. Hey, did you know that we have a worship school? Join us for a year of intentional mentoring in worship and growing in your priestly calling. For more information, check out our website, www.awakengeneration.sg. See you in the next episode.